speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
We have been involved in a series of lessons on church growth. And in our first lesson, we talked about the fact that God wants the church to grow. It's something that He came up with, and it's something that He teaches very clearly in and throughout the New Testament Scripture. And because it is a God thing, it must also be something that you and I, as Christians, aspire to do as well. We identified in our second lesson that in order for the church to grow, the elders must have that aspiration, and the elders must make plans for the church to grow. And as a result of our planning for growth in the church, then we must do our part as elders to be involved in those works, but then also to invite and to encourage every member of the body to get involved. In our third lesson, we talked about the fact that Jesus said that the harvest is ripe, ready for harvest, but that the laborers are few. And while the harvest may be ready, in order for us to be able to bring lost souls into the body, every single member must be committed to this very end. Every member must see that God expects us, God commands us, to be involved in the works of the church. And that is true also when we think about growing the church. When it comes to personal evangelism, God wants every single one of us to be involved in reaching out unto the lost and dying world. And whenever we do these things, God will be pleased with us and God will give an increase. We also, in our fourth lesson, looked at the fact that God's Word must be taught. It's not enough that we proclaim the Word here. We must do that. And we do all that is within our power to do that with complete accuracy. And to do it in a bold fashion. And to do it from a passion that burns within us. But yet at the same time, not only must we do that in our assembly, we must take God's Word out. The good news, the Evangelion, the Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord must be proclaimed out here in this world that needs it most. But then in our lesson last week, as God blesses our efforts in bringing souls to the body, we have another responsibility, and that is to connect the body, to be unified to the purpose of pleasing our God and glorifying Him. And the ways in which we accomplish this are also defined in the Scripture, and therefore we need to spend much time individually as well as collectively understanding the ways in which God says that the body can and must be joined together. And friends, whenever we do these things, then we are well on our way to fulfilling what God says constitutes biblical or scriptural church growth. Today, as we close out this series of lessons on church growth, I want us to understand also that God says that those who are brought into the body, they are to be rooted and grounded in the truth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 and verse 16. How are new converts rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word? They have an individual role to play, but also as members of the church, we also have a huge responsibility in rooting and grounding new Christians in New Testament Christianity. To begin with, I want us to understand that a part of rooting and grounding new converts in Christ is to offer them the assurance that God gives us as it pertains to salvation. What we find sometimes is that people question whether or not they have been forgiven by God. And that is particularly true whenever we're dealing with individuals who have had their lives centered in and around all sorts of sin. And yet at the same time, as these individuals question whether or not their sins are forgiven, the Bible very clearly identifies that God forgives even those who are the vilest of sinners, if you would, from the way in which we would see things. Why? Because sin is sin in the sight of God. No sin is any greater than any other sin. Sin is a violation of God's law. And any violation of God's law is constituted or looked at in the same way by our God. And we need to do all that we can to convey this truth unto those who become Christians and question their salvation. And we need to identify what the Bible teaches us with regard to each and every one of us is that no one reaches a state of perfection. What am I saying? It's not possible for us to live sinless, but rather God wants us to sin less as we go forward. You understand what I'm saying there? We will never reach a state where that we are without any sin in our lives. But God wants us to sin less and less as we move forward as Christians. And as mature members of the body of Christ, I believe that we learn that and we embrace that. But for those who come in to the church, who are babes in Christ, that we classify as new Christians or new converts, they oftentimes do not understand that. And therefore, whenever they mess up in their life, they feel as if they're lost and that there's no way that they will be able to be right in the sight of God again. And friends, that's not true. The Bible teaches us that God wants every Christian to be confident whenever it comes to our salvation. We learn this from what we read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. John says, "These things I have written that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life." That word "know" in the Greek language is gnosko. And literally it means in this context is that you might have confidence, that you might have full assurance with regard to your salvation. And note also how he says in this context, and also as we would examine it in the broader context of the Scripture, how can people know? How can Christians know, mature as well as those who are babes in Christ, whether or not we have salvation? By the things that are written in the Scripture. And we need to encourage our new members to read and to study the Scriptures and to compare what they read and study in the Scriptures compared to their life. And whenever they find and whenever we find that our lives are amiss and that our lives do not line up with what is written in Scripture, that we make those corrections, those changes in our life. And whenever we are working in this direction, that we are assured by our God that the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We learn concerning Jesus is that He is the way unto the Father. John chapter 14 and verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me." And it's walking in the light of the Savior that ensures us, that guarantees us, if you would, our eternal salvation. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. And "have fellowship" is stated in the present tense as well as in a continuance sense, so that we are able to know that we continue to walk in the light. How do we do this? He says that if we confess our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And as mature Christians, we understand this, but those who come into Christ oftentimes do not realize this, and therefore we need to communicate very fully to these individuals that they can have a relationship with God that is ongoing as long as they are seeking each day to walk in the light. How is this fear concerning salvation cast out? The Bible identifies to us as that perfect love for God cast out fear. And that perfect love is something that mature saints gather or they learn throughout the course of their life. The more and more that we read and study from the Scripture, the more that we grow in our understanding of God, but also the greater our love and appreciation for God also grows as time moves forward. And we need to assure those who are coming to Christ. We need to bring assurance to our young brothers and sisters in Christ is that as they move forward in time and in their understanding of the Scripture and their love for God grows, is that this fear with regard to their salvation will be no more. But friends, also, we want to check and a balance to all of this is that as we teach concerning an assurance salvation is that we do not leave people to think in any sense as the denominational world proclaims, is that an individual is once saved, always saved. You see, also, while we teach them about the assurance of salvation, we need to teach them about the possibility and even the reality of apostasy. Apostasy means to fall away. It means to turn away from God. And is it possible for people to turn away from God having received the forgiveness of God whenever they put Christ on in baptism? Absolutely. In fact, Jesus warned that some would depart from Him. He stated this in His Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. And he identifies it to begin with by saying is that broad is the way that leads unto destruction. And he says, narrow though is the way that leads unto eternal life. And that's paraphrased. And then he goes on to warn. He says that some will come in sheep's clothing, but yet inwardly they are vicious wolves seeking to devour the soul. And he goes on to identify in that context too, a way in which they worked is that he would show some, these false teachers would show some and get them to believe that they were all right with God when in reality they were not. And therefore Jesus said, I will say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You see, there was even a time Jesus shares with us whenever Jesus was teaching some hard sayings. And sometimes new converts especially, they're troubled with some of the things that the Lord has to say with regard to our family who is lost. Sometimes they are challenged whenever it comes to things that we have to say that step on their toes, that they will have to personally change in their life. And there's that temptation to walk away. And as Jesus was teaching concerning a number of difficult things for people to hear, not to understand, but for them to take and to internalize and to say, this deals with me. The Bible says is that these people followed Him no more. Even He turned to His disciples, His apostles, and said, will you not follow me anymore? You see, Jesus saw it very clearly that apostasy is a real thing. And the Bible shows us that believers soon fell away from Him. I'm reminded of what Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. He says, there were a group of people who drew near to Him with their lips, but He says their heart was far from Him. Why? He says, because they were teaching as commandments to the doctrines of mankind. And then we go on over to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through verse 9. In the saint, or amongst the saints there at Galatia, Paul says, I marvel. What does he mean, I marvel? He says, I am shocked. What were you shocked about, Paul? He says that there are some of you who are so soon removed unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there are some who pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, what state had these individuals gotten themselves into? Because they had bought into a perverted gospel, that they had believed false teachers. If you look in your Bibles over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, the Lord says is that they had fallen from grace. And new converts need to understand that God is gracious and that God is merciful. But friends, God's grace is not a coverall for a man to go out and to live in sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Rome, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, clarifies this. He had taught them about grace. And he anticipated there is that people were going to say, wow, God's grace is amazing. It just continues to keep on abounding. And therefore, as Paul is thinking about the way in which people are going to deal with that, they're going to process it, well, if God's grace just continues to abound, then we need to go out and sin more and more. And then His grace is just going to be greater and greater upon us. And here's the way Paul answered that. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, certainly not. How can he who died to sin live any longer therein? What's he saying? He says, yes, God is gracious. God is merciful. But friends, God is also just. And sin enrages God and it will bring forth the wrath of God. And we need to do all that we can to instruct new converts about the assurance of salvation, but also the possibility and the reality that people can and that people are and that people will indeed fall away from our God. And we also need to encourage them to hold to the body of Christ. Why? Because Christians who hold close to the body, they stay. They are the ones who are faithful to the Lord. And also they need to understand that putting God above everything else is vital. Putting God above self, putting God above family, putting God above work, putting God above everything that we find out here in this world is that these things do not matter whenever it comes to my relationship with God. And brethren, hear me on this. We need to be able to say that and to illustrate that with our own lives as we're teaching these people about what it means to put God first. It's not enough just to tell people, but we need to show people what it means to be a Christian. But then also, we need to do what we can to instruct them about the essentiality of growth. You see, new babes in Christ know very little about the Bible, or that's usually the case. There are sometimes whenever people are brought up in the church and they've sat through classes, they've sat through services, and they've heard the Word proclaimed for many, many years, and therefore they have a really good and sometimes even a real deep understanding of Scripture, and they're just latecomers, if you would, whenever it comes to obeying. They sit for all those years, and then finally they put the Lord on in baptism. Typically, though, that's not the case. Usually what we find is that people who put Christ on in baptism, they don't know a whole lot. They've read and they've studied. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They've come to understand that they sin in their life, and that the only way in which they can have that sin forgiven is to put Christ on in baptism. And now they have a whole lot of knowing and growing to do. You see, God requires children to grow spiritually, and a lot of times we need to lay that foundation, but a lot of times they don't grasp that. They don't really internalize that until they're involved in the Christian life. And they'll face circumstances in the church, or they'll face situations in life where they're like, I wish I knew more. And what do we find with regard to these individuals? These souls are usually eager to learn. Usually these souls are on fire for the Lord, especially whenever they first come up out of that watery grave of baptism. And we need to fuel that fire, amen? And we need to feed off of that fire. They ought to be a fire burning for us, to get us motivated, to encourage us to greater love as well as to greater service in the Lord. These souls are usually on fire for the Lord, and you and I need to do all that we possibly can to provide opportunities for them to grow their faith spiritually. I've been writing down a bunch of things as the preacher and as one of the elders of things that I can come up with that we can do and ways that even I can help maybe in helping us to grow spiritually and numerically heading out of this year and into next year. And one thing that I have been mulling over is a class on writing in your Bible class on a Monday night or something, to give an opportunity for us to fill up the margins of our Bibles with important notes, in-depth studies about what the Scripture teaches us. It'll help us individually, I believe. But then also, I believe it will help us in our working with others who are outside of Christ and people that we bring into the Lord. We need to provide all kinds of opportunities as a congregation and even individually, inviting people into our homes to study. That's when the church was growing most back in the 50s and through the 60s. Is whenever people were opening up their homes. And I know we live in a world today that's so busy, and I can't help but imagine that Satan is so pleased with that. Is that we fill our lives up oftentimes with so many things and we leave God out. And that's what the devil wants. But God says, wake up. God says, let's go back to those things that we find were working in the first century. Let's go back to what we find also was working amongst the church some 30, 40, 50 years ago. And let's start doing what we can to provide opportunities for people to grow in their understanding of the Lord. For friends also, a lot of times whenever people put Christ on in baptism, in that lack of knowledge, usually we find is that they don't understand the significance of the church, the importance of the body. In fact, it was said years ago, and it's still a thought that's out there in the world, very much so, is that I want Christ, but I don't want anything to do with the church. And what do people mean whenever they say that or whenever they're thinking that? They say, well, I'm okay to have a relationship with God. But whenever it comes to going to church services, that's usually what they mean about it. I really don't like that. That's not my cup of tea. And friends, I got news for those who would think like that. If it's not your cup of tea, then you need to go back and to see what it means to be a disciple of the Lord. It was His cup of tea. He died for the church. It was what His life was really and truly all about. And we need to get people to understand that the church was important to Jesus and therefore it is important to us. And He proved that importance because He died for it. He shed His blood for it. He purchased the church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And the world needs to know that. But especially those who are new converts need to be taught these things. But also, new converts need to understand that the Lord rules over it. He rules over the church. He is, according to what we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, He, meaning God, made Him, signifying Christ, to be head over all things. All things to what? To the church, which is His body. To begin with, let me point out, to the church, a singular body. Who's head over that? Not some man that has been appointed over a religious organization, but rather over the church. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, deity Himself. And that's important for us to teach new converts as they're coming in. Why? Because a lot of times they're coming out of denominationalism, where that somebody has been the head over the church. They're coming out of a denomination where they look to a quote-unquote pastor. We would call him a preacher, but they look to a man that they've called as a pastor as being the one who is head over the church. And these souls need to understand that Jesus is the one who rules over the church. And there is an eldership, a pastoral a group of men who rule in the church, but yet they are gathering their rule from the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But also they need to understand is that the church is not something that you join. I remember years ago whenever we were working in Pennsylvania and I was studying with this individual who was a part of the Methodist church, and she said, you want me to join your church? And I told her, I said, well, to begin with, it's not my church. It's the Lord's church. He's the one who died for it. And therefore, if we're going to say join a church, let's talk about His. But yet at the same time, we don't even join His church. She said, what do you mean? Well, let's see what the Bible says. The Lord adds those who are being saved through baptism into His church. You see, we don't join anything. We're added by the Lord. And people who are putting Christ on in baptism need to be able to wrap their minds around what the Scripture actually teaches on these matters. But friends, also, they need to understand the significance of the church and the fact that it will be the church, the kingdom of God, that Jesus Christ, when all rule, power, or authority has been laid down, that He will deliver back up unto the Father. And for those who say, I don't want to be a part of that, then they're essentially saying, I don't want to be delivered back up unto the Father. They don't understand that that's what they're saying. But in reality, isn't that the message? And they need to understand that I can't say that, because if I want to go back up into the Father, I've got to be in the church. And not only do I need to make sure that I'm added to the church, but I'm actively involved in the works of the church. The church is a very vital part of my life. Mature Christians usually get that. There are sometimes I question even that. But mature Christians especially ought to get that. And those who come to Christ need to be able to understand those things too as they grow in their love and service for the Lord. But friends, also, it's imperative for us to teach these new Christians about every member's responsibility to labor in outreach. You see, the Bible teaches us that all of us are to be preachers. And that doesn't mean that everyone's to stand up here. Ladies can't do that. It's a role that God has given for man when it comes to a preacher specific. But in a more general sense, according to what we read in the book of Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through verse 15, the Scripture says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call? And he answers that in a number of ways. And then he says, unless there are preachers. And the preachers there is not speaking about me or others who are full-time preachers or part-time preachers from a specific standpoint, but more in a general way as he refers to all members of the body of Christ. Therefore, every single Christian is a preacher in the sense in which Paul is employing it here in that context. And as members of the body of Christ, as workers in the kingdom, as those who are proclaimers of the Word of God, Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, this treasure we have also in earthen vessels. The treasure, friends, under consideration there is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says, this treasure we have in earthen vessels. While the treasure is the gospel message, what do you think the vessels are? Who do you think the vessels are? If you're a Christian, I want you to point your hand to yourself right now. We are the earthen vessels. Who? Not specific. The deacons are. The elders are. The preacher, certainly. Who? Every single member. When we confess Christ to be the Son of God and submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ, and we enter into that watery grave of baptism, God forgives us and He raises us. A new creation. He raises us in the likeness of Christ. What was Jesus' life all about? Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus Himself clarified that in saying, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. And if we've been raised in baptism in the likeness of Jesus, then also shouldn't we do what He sought to do while He was here? To teach others. The Bible teaches us to this end. And yet new Christians need to be trained to be church workers. And we need to do all that we can to instruct with regard to the importance, the necessity for them to be involved in the works of the church. I said this already and I'm going to restate it again. Is that the greatest teaching that we can give them is of ourselves. To be actively involved in the works of the church. We have so many things I said a while ago going on in our lives. And those things can pull us away. And friends, I'm going to say this morning, and I hope that it's not taken wrong in any sense of the imagination, it is a blessing and a curse to live in Warren County, Tennessee. It's a great place, don't get me wrong. We have 40-some Churches of Christ here in Warren County. And sometimes I fear that we give too much attention to the church in a broad sense and not focus upon our own congregation. Sometimes we may choose to go out and go somewhere else simply for the sake of going out and going somewhere else because we just want to change things up a little bit. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with going and visiting, especially whenever they have gospel meetings and things of that going on. But we are all members of this congregation if our membership is here. And we have a huge responsibility and roles to play here at this congregation. And when people are engaged in that, I am so encouraged. Whenever people are not, I'll be honest, I'm discouraged. And I'm not alone. Others are like that. I consider myself to be a strong Christian. And it has an effect on me. Think about the effects that those things can have on others who are coming to Christ. We are a shot in the arm to one another, but we can also be a pain to one another, a grief to one another, if we're not doing what we should be doing. I think that it is a blessing, in large part, is that we have so many churches of Christ here, brethren to rub shoulders with and to and to go out and to do things with. But at the same time, sometimes I believe that it does get in our way of moving forward in the works of growing the church. Mature saints teach others to teach others. That's what Paul was saying over to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and following. He says, the things that you have heard, he says, same also teach to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. You see, we have the torch today a lot of times, and it's in our power. It's in our responsibility to hand that torch off to someone else at the same time to keep on going ourselves. He says, teach others that they also then will be able to teach. It's a cycle that should never end. And what will be the result if we are doing what God says, not only in this lesson, but as we look at all the various lessons that we've considered in this series on church growth, friends, God, our God, will supply ongoing growth in the kingdom, beginning spiritually, as well as then moving on numerically, if we will do our part to help the church grow. We love each and every one of you very much. We have a lot of great Christians here. We have a lot of amazing works going on in this congregation. But at the same time, there are greater things that we can do, that we must do, in order for us to grow numerically in a way that will please and to glorify God. And I hope and pray that these lessons have been presented according to Scripture, as well as received in a spirit of love, as which I have sought to present them in. Today, if you're outside of the body of Christ, we want you to know that God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be saved so much that He willingly gave His Son to die a cruel and undeserving death to provide a means of redemption. And what does God require of those who are outside of Christ? Those who are alien sinners, He requires them to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God. And in that confession, they submit themselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And then in that baptism, whenever they are lowered into the water, God forgives them as they are raised then and called in that being raised to walk as a Christian, to live in Christ's likeness. If you are subject to that call this morning, we want to encourage you when we sing, but also, if we have erring members, erring in whatever way, if you stand in need of our prayers before God, we want you to know that we love you and we will pray with you and for you that you might be restored back into a faithful relationship with our God.